This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
So let's stand, take our copy of God's Word, iPad, iPhone, whatever you have. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, lest Satan, or the devil, should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant. We're not going to be unlearned, the Bible says. Don't you be ignorant, or don't you be unlearned of the devices of the devil. Don't you be unlearned of his devices. Dr. Charles Stanley said that one day he got on an airplane. He said, I was seated there on an airplane. As I sat down, the gentleman to my right was praying. He said, I didn't want to interfere with his prayer in any way, but after he finished praying, I said to him, it's so encouraging, friend, to see you praying to God. And he said, when I said that, that gentleman had a different look on his face. And he said, I'm not praying to God. I'm praying to the devil. And he said, Dr. Stanley, I'm praying to the devil for the destruction and the demise of men just like you. I'm praying that the devil will stop men just like you that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting, folks? Almost 50% of Americans say they don't even believe there is a devil. They don't believe there's a literal devil. It's a figment of our imagination. There's really no such thing as a devil. But do you realize over 100 times in the Bible, not once, not twice, but over 100 times in the Bible mentions the devil. In the Greek, diablos. It mentions the devil, or it mentions Satan. So certainly, there is a devil. We have an enemy, and he is the devil. Now, you know, as I was researching, there's three times in the Bible that God says to us, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be ignorant. And what that word ignorant means, it means unlearned. There's three times that God says, there's three things that I don't want you to be unlearned about. I want you to understand these things. He shouts it out. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians, he shouts out, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the second coming of Christ. I don't want you to be ignorant. Because, folks, let me tell you something. If the church could grasp the closeness of the second coming of Christ, nothing would wake the church up so much. If we could realize how we're living in the evening time and it's nigh at the door, nothing could wake the church up like that. And what God's saying is, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the second coming of Christ. Now, there's a second time that he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. He said, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1, he said, see, every child of God is gifted. Folks, by the way, if you know Christ, you have a spiritual gift. You have a unique ability that's given to you by God. It's something that's not a talent. It's a gift that God has imparted in you. You're gifted. You're special. You say, well, I can't sing, I can't preach. Let me tell you something, folks. You may not can, but there's something very special that you can do. You're a gifted child, and God's made you just like you are. You're a unique person with a unique passion because God's created you for a unique purpose. And you got to find that spot. You got to find that sweet spot. Let me just say this, folks. The three greatest days of your life, these are the three greatest. The day you were born. That's a pretty good day. Amen? You came into this world. The second greatest day of your life was the day you were born again, the day you accepted Christ. The third greatest day of your life is the day you realize why you were born. That's what I'm talking about, finding that. But then there's a third place that God says, don't you be ignorant. He says, don't you be ignorant of the devices of the devil. Don't you be ignorant of what Satan his methods, his schemes, his strategy. Now, General Douglas MacArthur was a great military leader in America. He was a great leader during World War II. And he said there are some requisites for having military success. He said if you're going to be successful militarily, there's four requisites. He said, number one, you've got to have good morale. Morale's got to be good. He said, number two, you've got to have strength. And what he meant by strength, he meant adequate training. He meant your army's got to be well equipped. He said, number three, you've got to have the supplies you need. You've got to have the tools, the supplies, the ammunition. You've got to have supplies. But he said, number four, you've got to have knowledge of the enemy. Because General Douglas MacArthur said, the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater potential for victory. So what I want us to do over these next few weeks, I want us to look at our enemy. Because you come up real close, the devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to destroy your family. The devil wants to destroy everything about you. And you say, Pastor, I don't even believe in him. That's just as good as he would have it. You have an enemy, ladies and gentlemen, and we need to know our enemy, and we need to know his tactics, and we need to know his schemes, and we need to know what he's trying to do. So what I want to do, I want you to really pray for me. And rare will I say that. Rarely will I come out and say, pray for me, pray for me. But here's what I know. When I'm trying to expose him for who he really is, he's coming at me with both barrels loaded. When I'm trying to expose him for who he really is, ladies and gentlemen, when we live in a culture where most people never mention his name and most churches never mention his name, I know he's coming at me with double barrels. So you pray for me, and I would greatly appreciate that. But I want us to see some things. Number one, I want you to see the origin of the devil. The origin of the devil. Now see, the devil is a created being. He's a created being. And what I mean by that, folks, you ask the question, well, who created him, Pastor? Well, John 1 and 3 says, all things were made by God. And without God was not anything made that was made. So we know that God created the devil. But you got to understand something. He didn't create him as a devil. He created him according to Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 15. He created him as an angel. It's kind of unique, folks. This angel, his name was Lucifer. He was the most beautiful angel. I don't know that I totally understand it, but he had pipes and organs in his body. The Bible says he had strings in his body. He had precious stones. He had topaz and diamond and jasper in his body. Because you got to understand, he wasn't the light, but he was created to reflect God's light. He was the leader of worship. And that's what God created him to do. God wanted worship, and he created Lucifer to be the worship leader. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he was a created one, but I want you to know something. He became a corrupt being. Because look what it says. Isaiah says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Look. Now look what Satan said. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God and take a selfie. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pits. Five times, ladies and gentlemen, Satan said, I will be exalted. I will ascend. I. What was his problem? His problem was pride. But he rebelled, and according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, he took one third of the angels with him. Now, see, many times, folks, we say we have an Adamic nature, but I want you to understand something. Adam and Eve weren't the first sinners. Satan was the first sinner. So not only do we have an Adamic nature, but we have a satanic nature. And that satanic nature is pride. And that satanic nature is I. You know, it was interesting to me that he was the leader of worship. And today we have in many churches what is referred to as worship wars. Worship wars. We hear things like, the Bible says this, sing a new song unto the Lord. There's nothing wrong with singing a new song unto the Lord. There's nothing wrong with somebody writing a great song and singing a new song unto the Lord. But by the way, folks, for a lot of people, a new song would be Amazing Grace. And there's nothing wrong with singing Amazing Grace unto the Lord. See, the problem is when we start making about I, and I can only worship to that, and I can only sing that, and I can only praise the Lord that. See, what we got to realize, worship is not about us, it's about Him. It's not about I, it's about Him. And see, folks, when we come to know Jesus Christ, that should take the emphasis off you, and it ought to put the emphasis on Him. Because if we're not careful, we'll hold on to that satanic nature, and we're saying, let's talk about me, let's talk about my. And folks, even when Christ comes in our lives, there's a propensity to hold on to a little bit of that I mean, there has been in my life. I can prove it probably in yours too. We do a group photo today. 3 days later, we get it back. Come here. Look at this picture. Who is the first person you're going to look for? And if it's a bad picture, let's tear that up. No, that's a terrible photo. But if it's a good picture of you, why don't we post it? Now, there's a second thing I want you to see. That's the operation of the devil. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then 2 Timothy 2 and 26 talks about the snares of the devil. And then 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. See, Ephesians 6 and 17 says this. It says, put on the helmet of salvation. And the reason why we put a helmet on, it's because, ladies and gentlemen, the devil wants to get in your thoughts. Because the mind is the battlefield. And if he can get in your thoughts, he can get victory. If he can just get into your thoughts, if he can just get into your mind, if he can just get into your thinking, if he can just take a foothold, if he can just get a stronghold in your thinking. Years ago, I researched a little verse in the Bible. It's just a short verse. It's in Ephesians 4 and 27. And it says, neither give place to the devil. And I found out that little word place, actually, it's talking about two militaries. And it's talking about a geographical location. It's talking about one military taking ground or taking place from another military and getting a stronghold. And see, folks, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get into our thoughts. He wants to get into your thinking. And if he can get you to thinking the right way, the way he deems is right, the victory's won. See, let me understand. I think you've got to understand who the devil is. You got to understand who the devil is. First of all, folks, I want you to know something. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. John 8 and 44 says, not only is he the liar, he's the father of all liars. And see what the devil will do. He will lie to you about yourself. He'll lie to you about others. And he'll lie to you about God. He'll lie to you about yourself. He'll lie to you about others. And he'll lie to you about God. Look, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent comes to Eve. And by the way, folks, the curse hadn't been given at that time. So you got to realize, the serpent is standing up talking to Eve, just like I'm standing up talking to you. Just standing up talking to this woman. And if I'd been there, I'd said, Eve, listen, you get in trouble if you talk to a snake. And ladies, you still will get in trouble if you talk to snakes. You better stay away from the snakes. By the way, this is all I'm going to say to the single person. Single person, come up real close. If he or she don't love Jesus more than you do, you don't need them. If he or she don't love Jesus, no, you say I'm missionary dating. No, there's no such thing as missionary dating. I'm going to try to reach him. No, he'll pull you down if you're not awful careful. That's all I'm going to say. It's no missionary dating. I don't know who that's for, but admission's free. Anyway. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Folks, let me just say this. This is where America is, right here. Have God said. There was a time, if this book said it, and a preacher stood for it, people would stand up and applaud because he was preaching the book. Now, you stand and say, this is what God says, people will say, has God really said that? Is that what it really says? Because you know so-and-so. William Penn says, right is right, no matter who's against it. And wrong is wrong, no matter who's for it. And folks, by the way, this all to say the Bible hadn't changed. It's not going to change for you. It's not going to change for me. The Bible hadn't changed. It's still God's word. Had God said. Now look, let's get on. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, let me just, you stay right there, guys. But let me just say something. They were all kind of trees. They were all kind of trees that they could have eaten from. They were all kind of trees in that garden. It was a garden. Get real. Amen? And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Look what verse 5 says. For God doeth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. The devil said to that man and woman, God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. There's something out there better for you. There's something out there better for you. There's somebody out there better for you. There's something out there better for you. There's a hit out there that's better for you. There's a high that's out there that's better for you. There's a one-night excursion out there that's better for you. That's what the devil will say to you. The devil will say to you, God's holding out on you. There's something out there better for you. But you come up real close and you better hear Pastor Benny. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. And what the devil will do, he'll paint you a pretty picture. He'll paint you a pretty picture. You know, hey, you know, I'm just a thought. I'm driving up down the interstate, and I see all these places advertising, come and get liquor. And I'm not some legalist, folks. I don't think because you have a drink, you're on your way to hell. I don't think that. That's not biblical. But advertising all this alcohol. And what hit my mind the other day, I was driving up Interstate 75, and I thought, why don't they have a picture of a guy who looks like me up there advertising it? Why don't they have a guy with a wrinkled face and gray hair like me up there advertising? No, they never do that. They take some young, seductive, attractive girl. And I said, that's just like the devil. Listen, he'll fascinate and then he'll assassinate. He will thrill, then he'll kill. Let me tell you something. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay, because the devil's a liar. Not only, folks, is the devil a liar, but he's a tempter. He's a tempter. He wants, those demons, they've studied you. Oh, yeah, you've got a demon that's on your trail. Everywhere you go, he's with you. And he's studying your weakness, and that's what he's going to come at you with. He knows your weakness. That's why. See, let me tell you something, folks. You're beautiful people. You're not messing up in 10 different areas. No, you're not. It's the same area. It's the same area. He knows what he's doing. He's the tempter. God, by the way, God doesn't tempt you. Don't you ever say God tempted me, because James 1:13 says God cannot tempt. God cannot tempt. He does not tempt with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Satan tempts you. He's the tempter. But let me tell you what else he is. He's the accuser. He's the accuser. Now, Revelation 12:10 says this. He accuses you to God day and night. Personally, I don't believe it amounts to anything. I believe he runs up there to God and he says, hey, God, look what he's doing. Look what she's doing. And I believe God says, get out of here. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's my child. I don't have time for this silliness. I don't have time for your silliness. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't even want to hear that. That's my child. Get out of here. You said, you believe that? Hey, let me tell you something. I believe it greatly. I've got a red head, and let me tell you something. If you want to come up making accusations about that red head to me, let me tell you something. I mean, your tooth fairy's going to need a wheelbarrow. I'll promise you that. And let me tell you something. God's a heavenly Father that loves his children a whole lot more than I love mine. Get out of here. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it, God said. But let me tell you something. The devil is the accuser. And let me tell you what he'll do. He'll accuse God to you. He'll say, if God's so good, why are you so sick? If God's so good, why can't you pay your bills? If God's so good, why couldn't you have a baby? If God's so good, why'd your husband walk out on you? If God's so good, why are you having the physical problems, the emotional problems, the mental problems you're having? Because you've got to understand something, folks. He's the accuser of the brethren. But not only is he the accuser, but he's a thief. John 10:10 tells us the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to take away your peace. He wants to take away your purpose. Now, here's what I want to say to you, folks. His lies, his accusations, everything. You better take every thought captive to obedience of Jesus Christ. You better take every thought and say, God, is this thought from you or is this thought from the devil? Is this thought from you or is this thought from the devil? Now, I'm almost done. I'm almost done. I'm sorry, but this is heavy on my heart. This is heavy. And I know you need this. I know you need this. I know I need this. I know I need this. Now, how do you overthrow the overthrow of the devil? I want you to understand something. The victory is already won. The devil is already defeated. You say, Pastor Benny, can you prove that? Yes. Look what the Bible says in Colossians. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Let me explain what that handwriting of ordinances was. When Jesus was crucified, if you remember, over his head, there was penned these words, King of the Jews. That was why he was crucified, because he claimed to be King of the Jews. In biblical times, every time a person was put to death by capital punishment, the reason for their crime was over their head. Whether it was adultery, whether it was theft, whether it was murder, it was over their head. It, ladies and gentlemen, was the handwriting of ordinances. But look what the Bible says, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. That is to say, what I was guilty of, ladies and gentlemen, rather than it being over my head, Jesus took it and he nailed it to the cross. Every sin I'd ever committed, he nailed it to the cross. Every sin I ever will commit, he took and he nailed to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now get this down. The battle is won. So, Pastor, how can I claim this victory? Let me give you some things. Number one, the person of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 and 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When you get Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, you get victory. And when Jesus gets you, you get victory. Amen? I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you second, the precious word of God. The precious word of God. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. See, Romans 12 and 2 says this. You say, Pastor, how can I think like God? Romans 12 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is our minds renewed? By folks getting our thinking out of our mind and getting God's word in our mind. Our minds have to be renewed by getting God's word in our hearts and in our minds. Number three, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. 1 John 4 and 4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, prayer. Prayer. Howbeit this kind goeth out but by prayer and supplication. And number five, persistence. Now, here's a point we miss sometimes. But in Matthew chapter 4, the devil came at Jesus. He came at him once and Jesus hit him with the word of God. He came at him twice and Jesus hit him with the word of God. He came at him three times and Jesus hit him with the word of God. And then he left and cut out and the angels came and ministered unto Jesus. What I'm trying to say, when the devil hits you, you hit him back with the word of God. When he comes at you, you come at him with the word of God. When he comes at you, you come with him in the name of Jesus Christ. The victory's won. This morning, 10 till 5, a guy sent me a text. I wish you wouldn't do that. He sent me a text. And in light of what I was preaching, I said, Jesus, I'm going to share this because I think this is from you. This is what he said. Satan loves to take what's beautiful and ruin it. God loves to take what's ruined and make it beautiful. See, folks, I've realized something. We win. You don't have to be overcome by the enemy. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You know, during the end times, during the tribulation period, they're going to say something. According to Revelation 13 and 4, they're going to say, who's like the beast? Who's like the beast? And they're going to say, who's able to make war against him? Who's like the beast? Who's like the Antichrist? Who's like the dragon, the devil? And who's able to make war against him? Why are the people going to say, who's able to make war against him? Who's able to make war against him? I'll tell you why. They got that from the Bible. Because in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, when they crossed the Red Sea, after they crossed the Red Sea, the people sang, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee, O Lord? And then in verse 3, it says they sang, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And by the way, folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing the song of Moses. And they will sing the song of Moses. the servant of God. So here's the thought. Right now, we might want to learn it so we don't have to look at the screens when we get there. Who's going to sing? Who is like unto the Lamb? Now, you know, somebody said that one day Jesus is going to say from heaven, what are they saying down there during the tribulation period? And one of the angels is going to say, they're saying, who is likened to the beast and who's able to make war against him? And Jesus is going to say, hand me my sword. And the Bible says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And righteousness he doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody said there was this guy that had a dog that was always getting beat up. He'd get in fights with other dogs that would always get whipped. I think it was a bulldog. Would always get whipped. And one day a friend said to him, said, your dog must not be a good fighter. He said, oh, he's a good fighter. He's just a poor judge of dogs. And Satan, you're a poor judge of dogs. You're a poor judge because Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the victor. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. You can have victory. You can have victory in your life. You know, Napoleon, the French leader of France, he had basically conquered the world. But one day he was in a room with all of his generals. And he took a pen, a marker. And on the map was a red spot. And that red spot symbolized England. And Napoleon said these words, true, documented. He said, had it not been for that red spot, I could have conquered the world. And Satan said, had it not been for that red spot, had it not been for that place called Calvary, had it not been for that red spot, had it not been for Jesus Christ who died on the cross, buried 3 days later, rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, I could have conquered the world. Let me tell you something, folks. Every time I go to Israel, and I'm done, but every time I go to Israel, I try to get ahead of my group. And I go down to the empty tomb. And I spend a little time by myself. Because I've heard the explanation that they're getting. And when I'm down in that tomb by myself, I look over where the Lord lay. And I think in my mind, he came out of that tomb, according to Romans 8 and 11, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He came out of that tomb because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And sis, that same power's in you. And that same power's in me. So, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to be the tail. You can be the head. You don't have to be the victim. You can be the victor. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome anything. You can overcome anything. We have an enemy, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. Now, let me say this. Some of you right now, you know what you need victory over? You need victory over discouragement. You've been down. You've stayed down. But I want you to know, God doesn't want you to stay down. God wants you to get up. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to have victory. Some of you, you need victory over bitterness that's in your heart. You've held on to hurt. You've held on to pain. You need to let it go because God wants you to have victory. The devil wants you to hold on to it, but God wants you to let it go. Some of you are holding on to grudges you've not forgiven, but you need to let it go because God wants you to have victory. Some of you in your mind, you think, Pastor, I can never get victory over this vice in my life. Yes, you can get victory over that vice. Yes, you can get victory over that addiction. Yes, you can get victory over that lust. Yes, you can get victory over that greed, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry. I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.